I'd like you to turn to the book of Numbers, and I want to read some verses from the chapter 22. Our text, of course, is the first three verses of chapter 25, but I'd like us to turn back to chapter 22 because there's some very interesting information there that enables us to understand the whole controversy that is recorded here. Verse 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Numbers. And the children of Israel set forth and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, neighboring nation, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. Now, I don't know how many experts we have amongst the boys and the girls about the actions of a cow or an ox and how they eat. But that's a very good description, licking up the grass. Because, you see, if you ever get a chance to discover anything about the tongue of a cow or an ox, you'll find it's very rough, with almost like spines on it, prickles. They're all leaning back, pointing back into the mouth of the animal. So that when it, and it's quite a long tongue, when it wraps it round a bunch of grass, it really does grip it. It really does grip it with those rough spines, and it licks it up into its mouth. And if you get a chance, just you listen to the old cow there in the field, and you'll hear the licking and the tearing of the grass, just licking it up as she feasts upon it. Well, God uses that picture, because the boys and the girls back in the Bible times, they were so familiar with the ox. They all had a wee job, most likely, and they would have looked after the family animals, and they would have understood exactly what the Lord was saying about the ox licking up the grass. And Moab, as they looked at Israel, the vast numbers of Israel, they said, they'll lick us up just like the ox licks up the grass. We haven't a chance. We haven't a chance. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or I know, that's the old word, I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now this was an old false prophet. Very well known false prophet. People paid for his services. Plenty of them about today. People go and they pay money to get the blessing of these old rascals. That's all they are. Charlatans, con men. Well, we'll not take that matter any further. I'm sure you're well acquainted with the identity of all too many of these con men who present themselves before the people and tell the people that, you know, if I bless you, you'll really be blessed. And That's the reputation this man Balaam had. And so the king of Moab, he says, look, will you please come and curse this people? Because I know if you curse them, they'll be cursed. And under your curse, then, I'll be able to defeat them and gain a victory. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination, that is, money for the old prophet that he might bless as required, or curse as he's required, the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now, this man pretended he had a relationship with God. He didn't. God's word plainly tells us that he's an old reprobate and he's in hell tonight. He's in hell tonight. But you know, God takes dealings even with false prophets. Did you know that? God speaks to false prophets and warns them. He troubles them. And that's what's about to happen here. That's what's about to happen here. So he says to these men, you just abide here and I'll go and meditate and we'll see what God will say to me. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. They are blessed. We'll end our reading there. Now let's turn to the chapter 25 and the opening verses. Let's read them. They are our text upon which we would base our message this evening. Chapter 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. May the Lord bless us tonight as we consider his precious word. Now, having introduced our subject at quite some length last Lord's Day evening, we wish tonight to follow on and come directly to the verses of Scripture which form our text. We discovered, I trust, last Lord's Day evening, the nature and the extent of the drift that has taken place in the religious and the political realm here in Ulster, the abandoning of former principles and former allegiances and the formation of new allegiances. And those, quite the opposite to that which in the past we were always taught would prove to be for the good of Ulster. Now we find that it's suggested that these new allegiances with those in the past termed our enemies is for the good of Ulster. Men and women, I am not a prophet. Neither am I the son of a prophet. But you are going to see the unraveling of all the carefully laid plans of men. And you're going to see that far from the good of Ulster being the result of this new political allegiance, it's going to be for the detriment of Ulster. We are coming more and more into the hands of our enemies, and they are more and more exercising rule over us. Woe unto us! Woe unto us! Because of what has happened in the last 9 months here in our province. Our text will explain how it is that this drift has come about. And it will also set before us a solemn warning as to what will yet happen if we do not as a people repent before God and publicly acknowledge the wrongness of it all. I want, first of all, to observe from our text, these opening verses of chapter 25 of Numbers, the fact that the security and the comfort and the well-being of God's people lies in their special relationship with Him. That's the secret of our well-being. It's not a startling truth. It's certainly one that is liberally scattered upon the surface of God's precious word, and it's one that's illustrated in nature. Wherein lies the security of the little chick? Is it not in hiding closely and under the feathers of mother hen? Indeed, that's the very image that God uses when He wants to tell us and teach us wherein our safety is to be found. The Lord Jesus, as He looked at Jerusalem, He wept over it because He had, as a hen gathereth her chicks unto Himself, sought to gather Israel to Himself in order to safeguard them. But they wouldn't listen to Him. And He says, now you're going to pay the price of refusing the safety that I provide. Our safety is bound up in our special relationship with God. We must therefore safeguard that relationship. Never allow it to be threatened. We read from chapter 22 of Numbers because I wanted you to hear God saying to that old false prophet Balaam, you're not to curse Israel because I have blessed them. I have blessed them. And the special relationship that exists between God and His people is bound up in that little word, blessed. Blessed. That's the word that describes the condition of God's people because of that relationship they have with Him. They're blessed. Now, as you know, in order to fully understand the word, I like to follow it around a bit and see how it's used by God. That's how you do learn, you know. Young fellows, if they have an interest in something Dad's doing, they observe what Dad is doing. They notice the tools he's using and how he uses them and why he's using them, and they learn about the tools thus. And when we want to learn about a word that God employs, let's see where He employs it, how He employs it in other places, and you learn something about that word. And if you go back to the first occurrences of this word blessed, you learn a lot about it and what it means and what's tied up with it? Well, let me turn you to Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 3, back to the days of creation. And here amongst the first usages of this word blessed, in the chapter 2 and the verse 3, we read, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." God blessed the seventh day. It became the rest day, or the Sabbath. That's all the word Sabbath means, you know. It doesn't mean seventh, it means rest. In the Old Testament, rest day was the seventh day of the week. The New Testament, rest day is the first day of the week. This is our Sabbath, our Christian Sabbath. Now God has blessed the Sabbath day. He has sanctified it. And it's interesting to notice this fact, that along with the blessing of God, there is a sanctifying influence. That which God blesses is set aside. Set aside from all others. In this instance, the day blessed by God as the day of rest was set aside from all other days. It was to be a different day. And when God blesses his people, he makes them a different people. He sets them aside from all other people. No people is like the people of God, you know. They're a unique people. They're a separated people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 6, this will do us by way of illustration. God says to Israel, "For that," this is chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, the verse 6, I'd like you to get these verses, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." What a wonderful thing. Tell me today, are you among the special people? Oh, you're not among them because you happen to be here tonight. Because you happen to be carrying a Bible tonight and have sung along with the rest of the congregation tonight. That doesn't make you a special person. That doesn't make you one of God's people. You're not a citizen of God's kingdom unless you're born again. Unless you're born again. Oh, that makes you a special person. You couldn't be a member of your family until you are born into it. And you can't be among the special people unless you're born again. Are you born again tonight? You might mingle with them and learn to talk like them. You might even show an interest in the things they have an interest in, but that still doesn't make you one of the special people. You're more like the cuckoo. That is the fruit of an egg laying in the nest of another bird. You don't really belong. God have mercy on you. Show you this truth tonight. And may you come to Christ and know his saving power. Now then, this word blessed is linked with setting aside, making special. When God blessed his people, he made them a special people. Let's look back again at this word blessed. And we can once more turn to the early part of the book of Genesis. This time it's the chapter 1. We're right at the very beginning of the chapter, or the Bible indeed. Genesis chapter 1, the verse 21. God created great wheels, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Now, notice here that this word blessed is linked with increasing, with multiplying, with advancement. God blessed the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air. And in that blessing he said, multiply! Multiply. And the blessing of God is linked with a multiply. Those whom God blesses, they increase. They multiply. They advance. They go forward. They prosper. They become great. Didn't old Balak the king look down on this bunch of slaves that had left Egypt, but under God had become a mighty nation? And he looked down at them and he said, Look at the multitudes of them. They're more than I can cope with. Because God had blessed his people, you see. They filled the land. They filled the land. Our prosperity, our well-being, our comfort, our security lies in the maintaining and the walking in that special relationship with God whereby we enjoy his blessing. Nothing can stand against us if we stay close to the Lord and under his blessing. The word is linked with favor and protection. Genesis chapter 12. Talking here in this chapter about Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 3. His name hasn't been changed. He's still known as Abram. And God says to Abram, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now notice that as a result of God's blessing, God will be against anybody who is against his servant Abraham and his descendants. I will bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse them that curse thee. Don't you see, men and women, what a privilege it is to be under the blessing of God? To enjoy this special relationship with God? If we walk in that relationship, maintain that relationship, glory in that relationship, we will know the protection of God. God will be for us, and he'll be against our enemies. Therein lies the success that a handful of people despised and reproached in the 60s and 70s had a tremendous influence upon this land. Oh, they weren't great in number, but boy, they were mighty in influence. And it was because God's blessing was on them. Men rose up against them. Sought to do them harm, but God dealt with them. God did deal with them. Oh, I tell you, the secret of our well-being is our maintaining that special relationship with God whereby we are under his blessing. We're under his blessing. One last usage of the word that helps us to understand what is entailed in it. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. The verse 16. I'll go back to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Now I want you to notice that there's the three points that I have been pressing upon you and seeking to show you are incorporated in this word blessing. I said there was a multiplying. God says, "I'm going to multiply you when I bless you." I said that there was a protection of those blessed of God. "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." They're going to advance. They're going to take over. They're enemies. And I'll give them victory and protect them. All that I have been thus seeking to illustrate up to now is just found here, set down in one short passage, giving us the meaning of the word blessing. But let's go a little further. Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." The blessing of God falls only on the obedient. That's important. That's important. God's blessing is linked with obedience. God's blessing follows the obedient. It follows the obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken unto God than the fat of rams. A lot of people think that, you know, just to go to church, go through the rituals of worship, that will bring you God's blessing. No, my friend. You must obey. Obey God. Obey the gospel. Obey His word. And walk in obedience if you are to walk under His blessing. And know the increase. And know the multiplying. And know the protection. That is all entailed in His blessing. I would that the Free Presbyterian Church would once more remember these truths. Oh, they're simple. There's nothing profound here in the sense that I'm breaking forth something new. These are the old truths upon which the very foundations of this church was formed in years past. These are the truths that brought blessing and encouragement to our fathers and to us. But I would that we got a fresh view of them and a fresh hold upon them. Here in this text of ours, in these three verses at the beginning of Numbers chapter 25, you will notice that it was the ending of their separation unto God that robbed them of God's blessing. That was their fatal mistake. It wasn't the cursing by Balaam, if he ever did get around to it. It wasn't an armed attack by the Moabites. But it was the voluntary abandoning of that special relationship with God that brought ruin on Israel. Look at the verses. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they," that's the Moabites, "called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people," that's Israel, "did eat. and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself to Baal-Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. It was the forfeiting of their blessed relationship with God that brought ruin upon Israel. And I want to tell you, my friend, that's what's threatening the work of God in Ulster tonight. That's what's threatening the work of God. There has been an abandoning of that special relationship with God based upon an obeying of his word. And it's going to cost us dearly if God in mercy doesn't turn us back again to him. Let's notice, when considering this fact, how close they were to the promised land when this tragedy overtook them. It says that they abode in Shittim, right on the borders of the promised land. They were nearly in the promised land when this ruin came upon them. What does that teach us? Well, I'll tell you what it teaches you. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. They had 40 years of marching behind them. They were within striking distance of the end of their journey. And I'm sure many were thinking soon it would be over. Oh, they were wrong. They let their guard down. And they fell victim. My dear friend, it doesn't matter what achievements, by the grace of God, we have accomplished. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter how well versed in God's word we may be. It doesn't matter what nearness and closeness and fellowship with God we may have enjoyed. It doesn't matter what our privileges may have been. We can be overtaken by defeat if we foolishly depart from God, as happened here. Has happened here. The form of attack that was mounted against Israel was one guided not by military planners within Moab's ranks, but by that old false prophet, that old crafty, evil man. He was the one who devised the plan to ruin Israel. That's why, my friend, I keep away from them. They're the devil's agents looking for a way by which to overcome us. I keep away from them. I don't sit under their preaching at a wedding or a funeral. I don't have any fellowship with them at all. I have nothing whatsoever to do with them. Because they're dangerous individuals. Is that just a fantasy on my part? A foolish delusion? A dread and a fear born of some form of ignorance on my part? Superstition? Has it taken hold of me? No, my friend. It's good counsel. It's a good strategy. If you turn to chapter 31 of of Numbers. Some time has passed, and a battle has taken place between the forces of Israel and Moab, and there has been an overthrowing of Moab. We're going to read from verse 1 of this chapter. 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. That was the last undertaking by Moses. This is the last duty, public duty he had to perform. Lead Israel against the Moabites. A thought occurs to me there. May God today cause a Moses, an aged man, to lead the battle yet against the Midianites. The Midianites were the allies of the Moabites. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall ye send to the war. So there were prepared out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midianite. Balaam also, he was there, fighting, supporting the enemies of God. The son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. Judgment. Severe, you say, is it? You know why you think it's more severe than perhaps the judgment should have been? Because you don't know the nature of sin, that's why. If you saw the nature of sin as God sees it, you wouldn't say that this punishment was severe. We live in a society, you know, and we think it too severe to hang a murderer. We're entirely wrong. Of course, when someone suffers the loss of a loved one, as happened there in the recent murder trial in England, everybody suffering as a result of the loss of a loved one at the hands of a murderer, they're all for hanging. But you see, the nation has drifted from God, and the judges and the judiciary and the parliamentarians have drifted from God, and they haven't got God's view of what sin is. And they say God's laws are too harsh, we're going to change them. No. God was angry with these women folk because they were the instruments by which Israel was destroyed. And they were the instruments as a result of the conniving, crafty counsel of the evil, false prophet Balaam. He said, here's how you will overcome Israel. You'll not get God to curse them. But perhaps you could get them to go against God. You'll not get him to move against them, but perhaps you'll get them to move against him and bring his judgment on them. That's exactly what happened in the days of Daniel. Do you remember when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions? That came about because evil men who hated Daniel contrived to bring about a law that they knew he would break out of loyalty to God. They said among themselves, we'll never catch him. We'll never find any flaw in his character. We'll never find anything to complain about him. If we're going to catch him, it will have to do with the matter of his relationship with God. Somehow or other, we've got to threaten that relationship, knowing that Daniel will stand firm. And if we contrive a law that his standing firm for God becomes a breach of that law, we have him. Same thinking, same philosophy as is found here. This false prophet knew the weakness by which he could gain an inroad. He knew that Israel could be tempted. And so they sent the women of Moab and Midian, lewd and wicked women, who were no more lewd or wicked than any other member of the female society in Moab and Midian. That's how they lived. Is it any different today? In this wicked day, nobody cares about morality or marriage or purity or uprightness. That's meaningless. It's meaningless. And it tells us something about our society. When the common moral thinking of the people is the same as what was found in pagan Moabite society and the pagan Midianitish society. These women enticed the men, put on a show, organized a party. Before they knew it, they were down worshipping false gods. And they had breached a special relationship with God. In Ulster, there was an enticing has gone on. It's gone on for quite some time. We didn't really know anything about it. It's become a little more public in the last 12, 18 months. Money was held out. Money was held out to elected representatives. There was an assembly paying very, very good wages. There's very few that entered that assembly had any hopes of ever earning that money anywhere else. And you can earn it pretty easily, you know. I don't know what the upholstery's like on the seats in Stormont, but I'm sure you could endure sitting on them rightly now. Not too hard a work. And driving around in a car, blethering and talking. And end up doing nothing, really. Well, I've been inside and know all about it. But not only was the wages, oh, we'll pay you for an office, you know, that old hen house you have. Was it just worth it? Thousands every month, rent that out. Get your wife to rent it to you. Think of the money you could get there. And then she'll bring you a cup of tea. Well, that's worth a week's wages to say. You think I'm joking? I want to tell you, my friend, I traveled faithfully. God is my witness. I didn't partake. And many in former assemblies didn't stoop so low as seems to be common today. But I remember one individual, he was a member of the Democratic Unionist Party. He lived, and every morning he got up and he drew the, well, it might have been morning, sometimes it was afternoon when he got up, and drew the curtains. He could see Stormont. You had hardly ever seen him in Stormont, or at a committee that he was supposed to be on. Now, as God is my witness, I never missed committees. I was in Stormont constantly when my duty required me to do so. I visited on the way up all sorts of constituencies. I kept a careful log of my journeys. And I put in my legitimate claim. And it about was one-fifth of what that galoot who lived within walking distance of Stormont was claiming. And it was so bad that after a matter of months, the civil service complained and said, the thing is being robbed by false claims, and they changed the whole system. And after a while, it became, I think, for the first, what, maybe 10,000, I can't remember, 10,000 miles, we say, you got paid X number of pence per mile, and then after that, it dropped away down to about a quarter of it. Who did it hit? The critter who was travelling long distances and legitimately claiming. And the boys who were doing no travelling but putting in the claims, well, they just upped their claim, that's all. Oh, yes. Corruption. Deceit. It's very evident today. And that was what enticed men. And the glory of office. That's what enticed men, and newspaper men running after them, and people making a fuss of them, and all the rest. And it's a complete sham, let me tell you. A complete sham. Because the public will be worshipping you today, and tomorrow they'll be tromping out over you, wiping their boots on you. And that's going to be seen pretty soon. That's going to be seen pretty soon. You're just a forgotten being. But oh, the glory of it. It had enticed men. The circumstances of the enticement were different here. Let me, of course, emphasize that. But nevertheless, it was an enticement. It was an enticement. And old Balaam knew how he could entice the man. And the devil knows how he can entice people away from loyalty to God. He knows, Christian, your weakness. He knows what to dangle in front of your nose to get you away from God. And there's many a person has forsaken God for the baubles that the devil has dangled in front of them. There's people who have forsaken God for the simple reward, if I might call it that, of being able to put a bit of putty on their face and paint themselves up a bit and pluck the eyebrows and tint the hair. Oh, I want to do that. And if it means I can't do it by remaining faithful to God, I'll change to a church that allows it and says nothing about it. That enticement is going on in the free church. Let me tell you. And it's thought to be of no importance. I tell you, it is important. It is important. Note the progression of Israel's sin that's set out here in this passage, and I have to be very quick. It says, if you go to verse 1, and the people began. They began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And the Moabites called the people. Started with a call, an invitation. Won't you come over and join? We're having a bit of a fellowship night. Wouldn't you like to come? Now God said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have nothing to do with them. Doesn't matter if he's a nice priest dressed up as a boy scout. Have nothing to do with him. That's what God says. But the people began. And they were called unto the sacrifices. And the people did eat. Oh, they didn't go over and fall down right away before the idols. Oh, no. They had a feed first. Ah, well, there'd be no harm in having a meal. And then when they ate a bit and they drank a bit, then they got up and they bowed before the idols. They bowed down to their gods. Progression. In actual fact, it's an interesting thing that this little word began. It's a word of broad meaning, as is often the case with Hebrew words. You can find it translated by an English word that's far removed from another English word that's translated, that it is used to translate the same Hebrew word. Because there's a great breadth of meaning sometimes. And you know, in one place in the Bible, the word began is translated by the word stain. Isn't that a good word? Just to think about the meaning of began. You know what it's like? And the youngsters know what it's like when a big drop of ink just drops on that nice white shirt and the stain spreads. That's what happens. Man, the devil entices you and he drops the stain and it spreads through the fibers of your being. Be not contaminated is the teaching of the Bible. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Because once it gets in, it'll spread. And we have seen a spreading. We have seen a spreading. We have seen the deepening of the compromise over the last 9 months. Things that before, if you had put someone in a corner and said, "Now look, this is going to lead to the backing of sodomy and the public funding of them in which you'd be involved, and it'll mean the honouring of popery and the speaking of a well-known Romanist as a good Christian with a good faith," they'd say to you, "How dare you say that I would do such a thing?" But they did it. They did it. And this is a sad story of God's people. And no wish to name Dr. Paisley, but I have no wish for it to be said that I was afraid to name him either. And that decline has been seen in him. I have known him, you know, for a long time. I have been with him in many and many a protest. And I have seen how he has dealt with those who compromised with God's truth. And I know what he said to them. And now look at what's happening. All because the stain began. The stain began. There's a loss of moral awareness. You know, if you read on down chapter 25 of Numbers, you'll read about one particular incident. It's illustrative of what was taking place throughout the camp, you see. This is just one incident, but it's illustrative of what was taking place. Verse 6, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Was the people brokenhearted about it all? Oh, they were laughed at. I know what it's like to be laughed at because your heart's broken at what's taking place. Here they were, Moses
and a faithful body of people weeping before the tabernacle at what they were seeing taking place within the ranks of God's people. And here's this man. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. He was among the weepers. And he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. That's what was happening in the camp. Openly. Brazenly. There seemed to be no moral restraint anymore upon the people. And of course that happens when you depart from God. The chains are broken, the restraints are broken. Your eyes are shut, you're blinded, your heart becomes desensitized, and you don't realize the sin that's taking place and in your own life. That's what's happened here. How could this man do this? A prince. Before the people. Openly, brazenly, indulge in immorality. How was it? Because that's what happens when once the backsliding spirit begins. All restraints cast off. And you descend into the mire. The loss of our separation unto God is a gross sin. A gross sin. The verse 1 tells us the nature of the sin. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom. That's the nature of the sin. They committed whoredom physically, and they committed whoredom spiritually. They formed an illicit relationship with women outside of the marriage bond, but they formed an unlawful relationship with false gods. Spiritual and physical whoredom. God, throughout His Word, calls a departure from Him by His people as adultery. You see, men and women, if you're a Christian tonight, you have a marriage relationship with the Lord. You're married to Him. Marriage is a copy of that relationship that exists between God and His people. And when people break that marriage relationship, they commit adultery. They commit whoredom. Isaiah 54 verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 14, Jeremiah 31 verse 32, Hosea chapter 2 verse 19, Revelation 21 verse 9, all use this term to describe backsliding and departure from God. It's whoredom. It's seen as adultery. We are, as these texts I've just quoted set out, we are related to God in a marriage bond. And the departure from God is a breaking of that marriage bond. It's adultery. It's adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. Could we just look at it? My time is so short, but I've got to show you this. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Israel has played the harlot. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Backsliding is adultery. My friend, let no one minimize backsliding. Let no one minimize any departure from the ordinances of God. I've heard ministers even making sort of jocular comments about backsliding. It's not a subject to be laughed at. You know, the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 6 speaks of playing the harlot. What a harlot does is counted by the harlot as a frivolous thing. But sin is not frivolous, men and women. Sin is not frivolous. Such a thing is visited by judgment. Deuteronomy 22, verse 21 speaks about the judgment that will fall and is required by God to fall upon the adulterer, the harlot. The action of Phinehas here, when he ran with a spear, the javelin, and speared both the man and the woman, and the favor that God bestowed upon this man, Phinehas, indicates that judgment was right. God's blessing is forfeited. His favor is abandoned. And guilty men are left defenseless when they backslide from God. I have one final thing to say, and it's very important. The action of Phinehas in this chapter points us the way of deliverance. What is needed today in Ulster? What is needed? Well, it's not another political party, though there is a need for that. Though I personally am weary of politics. I'm weary of it. Any political changes that are brought about by political lobbying is only a sticking plaster on a cancer. Now the real answer is doing what Phinehas did. First of all, I want you to notice it says in verse 7, "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it." You know the problem in Ulster tonight? Getting God's people to see what's going on. That's the problem. Getting God's people to see the sin, the wickedness that is involved. How often I have sat alone and pondered and meditated upon this whole matter in the hours of the night when I couldn't sleep. I've thought it over. Am I demented? Am I completely wrong? As have I lost my senses? For so many people seem to think this is a marvelous thing. And I want to tell you, prominent Free Presbyterian ministers, this side of the Atlantic and that side of the Atlantic, would say it's a wonderful thing. And Foster, he should be dealt with and put out of the Free Church. That's basically what is said by some. Well, it was said. I think their legs are a wee bit shorter in recent days. And the feathers are a little clipped. But many a time I pondered and I said, am I right at all? Have I got this wrong? And my wife, who's been my companion all my days and shared exactly my opinions and views, I have shared hers. It's not something I impose. I share hers. We went over it, looked at it in the light of God's word, and came back again and again with the same conclusion. Yes, we're right. As far as we can see, we're right. Doubtless there's more seeing to be done. We haven't seen the whole thing. Our eyesight's not perfect. Our spiritual discernment isn't all that it ought to be. But we do see that this thing is wrong. Men and women, pray for an opening of the eyes of Free Presbyterians. Please pray for the opening of their eyes, of the eyes of elders and the eyes of ministers. Pray that God will open their eyes that they might see as once they saw. What did he do when he saw? "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and he took a bunch of flowers in his hand to go and plead with them to catch themselves on." No, he didn't. He took that which indicated he knew in his mind there's only one outcome that can come of this: judgment. He took an instrument of death. He took a spear with him. Because death is the only thing that we can answer sin with. We must slay sin, men and women, not temporize with it, not compromise with it, not talk and negotiate with it. Kill it! That's what God says. Mortify! Let's put to death the sins of the flesh. In the past, we called on people to put to death their relationship with ecumenical churches. How? By forming a little prayer union in an orange hall down the road from the church? No! Get out of the church! Break fellowship with it! Have no part with it anymore! Sever the link! And be a separate people. That's the message of God's word. And thus you kill. If you have a tumor in your body, what is the surgeon going to do with it? He's going to cut it out if he can. It's got to be slain if you're to be delivered from it. And God commanded his actions. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Verse 8. The moment that he struck the blow and administered death to this man and this woman and showed what his attitude was to the whole of the sin that was taking place, that it deserved death, God stopped the plague. For a plague was breaking out amongst the people. You see, God's plague will always follow sin. That's what's broken out in Stormont. There's a plague. And it's spreading to Westminster. And it'll spread more, I tell you. And there's only one cure for it, my friend. Exercising of God's judgment against the wrongdoing. Doing what God says should be done regarding the wrongdoing. Phinehas did it, and God stopped the plague. In the verse 11, verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Was he right? Yes, he was. God says he was right. And on the authority of God's word tonight, I say there is only one hope for the gospel cause in Ulster. And that is we must strike a blow against this sinful allegiance that has contaminated our ranks and is contaminating the hearts and the minds of many within the Free Church. It must be put to death. There must be a breaking of this allegiance. How do you break it? Well, I don't have a javelin, but I have a sword, and there it is. And it's preaching this book that will bring the severance. May God raise up his servants. Give them courage. Give them boldness. Preach against the wickedness, that they might sever from the midst of their people that which is going to bring judgment. That's the call. That's the duty facing God's people in this time. Your duty, support those who do that. Pray for them. Pray that God will send a great reformation again amongst the Free Presbyterian congregations and a great revival on its heels. Oh, tonight, how stand you with Christ? How stand you with God? Is your heart right with God? Are you saved? May the Lord have mercy on you. For you could have sympathy with all that I've said and yet be lost and go to hell. Get right with God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, We do pray for your blessing on the word. We've taken a long time tonight, but have mercy, Lord, and apply the word with power to hearts. And, O God, may good come. Good, that is, upon the people of God. May thy good name be honored and glorified. Answer prayer, we ask of thee now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.